Good morning, everyone. Will you bow your heads and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for all the songs, the truth that we have sung, the truth that we've heard read from your word, and we just praise you for it, God. And we ask and pray that you would now, by the power of your Holy Spirit, work in our hearts and our minds to bring change in our lives. Lord, we pray for your help now by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, this morning we are going to be looking at this amazing encounter that Jesus has with Zacchaeus as he's passing through Jericho. It's one of my favorite stories because it highlights the love and the grace of God and the whole purpose, the whole reason that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And remember from last week that Jesus is on his way up to Jerusalem, and there he's going to fulfill everything that was written about him in the prophets, Luke 18:31. He's going to be killed and on the third day rise, verses 32 and 33. Why? To purchase our forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And as he passes through Jericho, these large crowds are gathering around Jesus. The word has gotten out that this man has the ability to heal. He can work miracles. He can cast out demons. He's even forgiving sins. And so these large crowds are gathering around him, which is what we saw. In fact, before he even gets to Jericho, this huge crowd forms and he heals a blind man on the side of the road, Bartimaeus. And all the people see this and they praise and they glorify God. That's where we pick it up today. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. We're going to see another man who meets Jesus in Jericho, Zacchaeus. Wee little Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was found and forever changed by Jesus. And today that we're going to see that when Jesus enters into your life, we cannot stay the same. Salvation came to Zacchaeus because Jesus came to Zacchaeus. Where Jesus is, there is salvation. And where salvation is, there is transformation of an entire life. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. So how are you responding to him today? We're going to see four truths today this morning. But first, let's set the stage. Let's look at verses 1-4. He, that's Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. This is a familiar story, but picture the scene with me again, if you will. Jesus and his disciples are passing through Jericho. They are walking along the road. And there's this huge crowd that's gathered around Jesus again. And one man among the crowd is Zacchaeus. The first thing that we learn about him is that he's a chief tax collector and he's rich. Jericho was this wealthy city on a major trade route. And it was a regional center for Roman tax collection. And Zacchaeus apparently was really good at extorting money from people and had been at it for a long time because he's now the chief tax collector here. He's the top geezer. He's the main man. All the other tax collectors are reporting to him and he gets a cut of everything. And so he's rich. Remember, the Romans had taken over the land. They were oppressing the people and they were getting taxes from them for Caesar and for the empire. And they didn't pay their tax collectors. The way they got their money was by overcharging people on their taxes and then pocketing the rest for themselves. And so this system was just rife with greed and abuse. And so you can imagine that, like all tax collectors, Zacchaeus was hated. He was hated because he was seen as a traitor for working with the enemy, for working with Rome, and for growing rich by exploiting, by taking advantage of his fellow Jews. And he would have been hated more than any of them because he wasn't just a tax collector. He's the chief tax collector. He's the top geezer. He would have been widely known in Jericho and in the surrounding countryside. And he would have been widely hated and not without good reason. He's a shriveled little man with a shriveled little soul. He was seeking to see who Jesus was, verse 3. Maybe he's heard about Jesus's reputation as a friend of tax collectors and sinners, Luke 7:34. Or maybe he's heard about Jesus's ability to forgive sins, Luke 5:20 to 26. Whatever the reason, like other tax collectors and sinners, he is drawn to Jesus, Luke 15:1. But the crowd is so thick, he can't see through it. And he's so short, they're so tall, he can't see over it. You can imagine the scene, what's going on here. They all know who this guy is, this little pipsqueak who steals all their money from them. You know, they give each other the look in the crowd. They probably don't even talk about this, but they kind of like get shoulders, you know, like, oh, Zacchaeus, don't let him see, right? They got to get their dig in somewhere. But Zacchaeus doesn't give up. Just like Bartimaeus was persistent in crying out, Zacchaeus is persistent in climbing up. He runs on ahead and he climbs up into a sycamore tree because Jesus is about to pass that way. What in the world? This is so unexpected. Why is this well-known, wealthy, rich man running through the streets and climbing trees? He is not acting like he is supposed to. This is undignified. Why would he risk the ridicule, the additional humiliation to do this? What is going on? Why go to such lengths? I mean, this guy is rich. He can't see Jesus. Fine. Who cares? He could just go back to his house, to all the comforts of his wealth, but he doesn't do that. He runs on ahead and he climbs this tree. I think this is showing us his great desire for Jesus. This is more than just a casual interest for him, more than just an idle curiosity. Like Bartimaeus, he recognizes his own deep personal need for Jesus. Something that his money can't buy. Something that he doesn't have at home. So here's this rich, lying, wretched, sinful cheater up in the tree because he's seeking Jesus. This is a reminder to us that the people that we would never expect to be seeking Jesus could very well be seeking Jesus. People that we know, people that we work with, our neighbors. And if we would only talk to them about Jesus, they would be interested in hearing more. Zacchaeus is in the tree and Jesus comes by, and now the stage is set for God's grace. And we see our first truth this morning. You are saved and transformed by God's sovereign grace. We see this in verses 5 and 6. You're saved and transformed because Jesus seeks you. Look at verse 5 and 6. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and he came down and received him joyfully. Now, he'd never met Jesus. He didn't talk to Jesus. But Jesus knows his name. Zacchaeus. Well, I bet you that got his attention. He didn't invite Jesus to his house. Jesus invited himself. Jesus takes the initiative here. You see, the story begins with Zacchaeus seeking for Jesus. But there's something far more important going on in this story. Jesus, the Savior, is seeking for him. That's what this story is all about. That's why this story ends. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. The reason salvation came to Zacchaeus is because Jesus came to Zacchaeus. Because Jesus was seeking him. That's sovereign grace. Now notice this little word, that Jesus must stay at his house. And Jesus doesn't say, hey, if you don't have anything going on this afternoon, if it's not too much trouble for you, I'd like to stay at your house today. He didn't say that. He says, I must stay at your house. It's necessary. It is necessary. We could translate this. Why? Why must he? Why is it necessary? Yes, to save him. But ultimately, because this was God's will. God's divine plan is being worked out here. Now, It might have seemed like a marvelous piece of luck that Jesus just happened to be passing by that day. But this wasn't luck. This was a divine appointment planned by God before Zacchaeus was even born. Jesus invites himself to Zacchaeus' house to save him from his sins. He's seeking him. Jesus calls Zacchaeus by name. He does this with all of his people. We just heard read, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they will follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. John 10, verse 3, and verses 27 and 28. And the shepherd knows his sheep, and he calls them by name, and he seeks them out, and he brings them into his fold. John chapter 10, verse 16. Jesus knows Zacchaeus' life story. Just like he knew the life story of the woman at the well who went to the people in the town. And he's like, and she's like, hey, I want you to come and meet a man who told me everything that I ever did. Jesus knows Zacchaeus. He knows his name. He knows all the lying, cheating, stealing, exploiting. He knows every single person that Zacchaeus has ever hurt. He knows Zacchaeus through and through, and yet he seeks him. And in love, he graciously calls him to himself because he wants to save him. It's awesome. You know, I heard this week, I came across this thing called the Nutfine 3 Mini. I didn't name it. Nutfine 3 Mini. You probably have seen these things. I hadn't. They're little wireless Bluetooth devices, these little gizmos, these little fobs that you can put on your keys, your luggage, your wallet. And you link it with your phone so that if you lose it, you can find it again. Right? So how this thing works is there's this app on your phone, and if you lose your keys, you push this button and the thing starts beeping. It makes this noise. Right? Imagine then this is kind of like your keys are calling out to you. They're beeping. Imagine you lose your keys and you're looking for them. And so you go to your phone and you push the button and they start beeping. You find your keys, and then they say to you, imagine that your keys could talk. I know it's a little far-fetched, but work with me this morning. Imagine your keys can talk, and then they say to you, I found you. You'd be like, no, you didn't. You didn't move. You didn't do anything. I did all the work. But I was beeping, and I called out to you. That's true. But it's because I was already looking for you and I pushed the button that triggered the mechanism inside of you. Otherwise, you wouldn't have called out to me. Sometimes we say, I found Jesus, but in reality, he found us. If he didn't first work in our hearts, we would never respond to him. We would never turn to him or believe in him or follow him. We're saved and transformed by God's sovereign grace. Jesus brings his own welcome when he saves someone. Augustine said, Jesus already welcomed Zacchaeus, and so now he's ready to be welcomed by Zacchaeus. I just love that. When God calls a sinner, he opens our hearts to receive him by faith, and the Holy Spirit does everything inside of us that needs to be done for us to come to Jesus and be saved. He convicts us of sin. He leads us to confess. He reveals who Jesus is. He moves in our hearts to repent and receive Jesus by faith as Savior and Lord. Salvation is a gift from God. It's a gift of grace from first to last, beginning to end. Now, this doesn't excuse our responsibility before God to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. Rather, it enables it. Praise God. God works in a person's heart and draws them to Jesus. But what we see is just what's going on the outside in conversion. We just see the evidence. And we're about to watch what happens in a person's life when the love and grace of God grabs a hold of their heart. This leads us to truth 2. Receive Jesus with joyful, faith-filled repentance, just like Zacchaeus did. We see this in verses 6 through 8. Jesus says to Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, that's the crowd, they all grumbled. He's gone in to be the guest of a man who's a sinner. We'll come back to this. And Zacchaeus stood and he said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." The change in his life here is absolutely incredible. Zacchaeus does exactly what he's told. He hurries down and he receives Jesus joyfully. I don't want you to miss this. Don't read over this. He doesn't receive him angrily or fearfully or anxiously or reluctantly. He receives him joyfully. Jesus's enemies don't receive him with joy. This is the glad welcome of faith. Joy is the first outward indication of Zacchaeus receiving Jesus by faith in his heart. Was he smiling? Was he laughing? Was it in his eyes? Did he clap his hands? We don't know. What we do know is it was visible. You could see the joy. You know, one proof of conversion is joy in the presence of Jesus Christ. Joy. Joy in talking to Jesus in prayer. Joy in listening to Jesus in his word. Joy in worshiping Jesus at church and at home. Joy in your salvation. Joy in Jesus Christ, not your circumstances. In Christ, Zacchaeus finds something that his money can't buy. He finds what he's been longing for and never had. He finds forgiveness and acceptance and love and peace with God, and it all leads to his joy. Jesus satisfies the deepest longings of our souls. And he calls him Lord. This is the second outward sign of his faith. In the context, I think this is more than just a term of respect. But the very best indication of his faith is his repentance, his changed life. You know, a lot of people call Jesus Lord, but Jesus backs up his words with concrete actions. His response is the perfect picture of repentance. What's repentance? It's a change of mind about sin that leads us to turn away from sin to God. It goes hand in hand with faith. You can't turn away from your sin without at the same time turning to God in faith. So the Bible says in Acts 20:21, repentance toward God, right? We always talk about repentance. It's away from sin, but it's toward God. It's a change of mind. It's a change in your thinking about sin, a change in your emotions, your feelings about sin, your will, your choices about sin. You don't think the same way about it. You don't love it anymore. You love Jesus now. You don't choose the same way. You choose to follow Jesus. That's repentance. It's this inward change of mind, heart, and will that leads to a changed life. And it doesn't take Zacchaeus very long to begin living his faith. Look at, he stands right there and he publicly repents. Yeah. Yeah, you know what? I haven't been using my riches to help the poor. So he stands and he says, I give. He doesn't say, I will give. This is present tense. This is highlighting his resolve to do it. He says, the half of everything that I have, I give to the poor. I give it. And you know what? You're right. I have been defrauding people. I have been cheating and swindling people. So you know what? I restore anything that I have defrauded from anyone four times over. This is a radical 180. He totally changes course. The grace of God has worked in his heart and he responds with repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. How do we know? His changed life. That's the proof. This guy who was greedy for gain gives away half his goods to the poor. The cheat now becomes an honest businessman. The thief restores four times what he stole. Like, hey, Zacchaeus, you owe me $100. Oh, I do. I tell you what, here's $400. Do you understand what's going on here? It's amazing. Don't you almost fear for him? Aren't you almost like, Zacchaeus, buddy? Okay, you're getting a little carried away with this Jesus thing. You're going to go broke, pal. Aren't you, don't inside you just kind of feel like, what are you doing? I just love the radical change that Jesus brings into a person's life. Zacchaeus is just one example of tons of people in the Bible. Matthew leaves everything, follows Jesus. Peter leaves everything, follows Jesus. Paul, persecutor, becomes the greatest proclaimer. We can name name after name after name. And all throughout history, Jesus grabs a hold of a person's heart and radically changes their life forever. It's awesome. I don't know how you can't be excited about this. He's a new man. The old is gone. The new has come. His life's a picture of repentance because Jesus saved him and changed him. Sin forsaken is the proof of sin forgiven. That is why Jesus declares today salvation has come to this house. If faith doesn't change how you live, it is not real faith. Salvation is more than just saying a prayer, more than just answering an altar call, more than just checking a box on some response card in a church somewhere. The gospel changes us. It affects our checkbooks. It shuffles our schedules. It reorders our priorities. It leads us to sacrifice. This cost Zacchaeus a fortune, literally. But you see, he found the treasure hidden in the field, and so he joyfully does it. That's grace giving in response to the grace of God in his life. And the way a person uses their money is one of the best indicators of their spiritual condition. We've seen that again and again and again in the book of Luke. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Don't use your money to store up treasure here on earth. Use it to store treasure in heaven. There's no way that Zacchaeus is going to live the same luxurious lifestyle that he has been after this. He's going to have to make some major lifestyle changes in order to give this much away. The only way to avoid the trap of worshiping money is generous giving. And it didn't take him long to start making sacrifices for his faith. And I want you to see that this self-sacrifice and self-denial for the good of others out of a love for Jesus Christ is what discipleship is. This is what it means to follow Jesus. Zacchaeus begins to obey God in exactly the area of life that he had most sinned and most struggled. This was his habitual sin. So what's the prevailing sin that's lurking in your life? Where do you need to repent and find freedom in Christ? What is the change that God wants to bring in your life today? Have you been greedy? Well, give generously. Have you taken what doesn't belong to you? Then pay it back with extra. Have you been lazy? Work hard in the Lord's strength. Have you been neglecting your marriage or your family? Reorganize your schedule so that you can invest in their lives, especially spiritually. Have you been giving in to sexual sin? Fight with safeguards in your life and a commitment to purity and accountability before other people. Have you been lying? Speak the truth. Have you been angry and bitter towards people? Forgive and be forgiven. Have you been tearing people down? We'll build people up. Have you been selfish? Begin to serve. You get the idea. These are the kinds of things that God, through Jesus, wants to change in your life. What is it for you? Where do you need to repent? Confess and turn from it. Turn from your sin to Christ in faith. God, by grace, will change you. So is there any evidence in your life that you've responded to God's grace and welcomed him into your life? Do you have joy in your life when you spend time in prayer and in God's word and in worship? Are you forsaking sin and following Jesus? Is there an ongoing pattern, a pattern of repentance? Repentance isn't a one-time thing for believers. Like, okay, check the box, I'm good. No, it's day after day. Is that a pattern in your life? You quickly repent of sin because Jesus is working in your life. Now, maybe you see this story and you're like, man, there's no way that that's ever going to happen for me. That's impossible. It's impossible for that kind of change, that level of overcoming sin to take place in my life. And you know what? You're right. Humanly speaking, it is impossible. But what's impossible with man is possible with God. The same exact spirit and grace that saved and transformed Zacchaeus is available for you. Is working in you. The power to live a life of repentance comes through Jesus Christ. That leads to our third truth. Jesus can save and transform anyone, including you. The transformation of Zacchaeus is a testimony to the power of Jesus to save and transform. You know, Jesus just recently in Luke 18, we saw him say, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. I wish that was bigger because it's not life size. But you know what I have right here? I have a needle. Can you see that? Super tiny, right? If I fold it back, you can see the eye of the needle maybe if you squint. There's a tiny little hole at the top of that thing. Jesus is saying it's easier for that to go through this than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Well, obviously, that's never going to happen. And so that led the people who heard Jesus say this to ask the question, who could be saved? Well, then, who can be saved? And Jesus says, what's impossible with man is possible with God. Zacchaeus is both wretched and rich, and yet he's saved. God does what's impossible. In this story, we see the camel go through the eye of the needle. And it's awesome. No sinner is too sinful for God to save. No person is beyond the power of Christ's grace. You know, hospitals, they discharge patients every day that they can't heal. They just don't have the power or the skill to do it. And so they send them away and they say, I'm so sorry. I am so sorry. There is nothing that we can do for you. It happens every day. But there is no incurable cases in Christ. Any sinner can be healed if he will only repent and believe in Jesus Christ. There's always hope in Christ. Hope of salvation. Hope of sanctification. Hope of overcoming sin in your life by God's grace. If he can do it for Zacchaeus, if he can take the rich man and save him, if he can put the camel through the eye of the needle, he can do it for you. Only repent and believe. Well, this leads to the final truth today. Join Jesus on mission to seek and save the lost. That's the implication of verses 7 and 10. Jesus reaches out to Zacchaeus and he goes to stay at his house. And the people in the crowd are upset. Look at verse 7. When they saw it, they all grumbled. He's gone in to be the guest of a man who's a sinner. The crowd is ticked off because of how much of a sinner Zacchaeus is. Are you kidding me? He's a traitor. He's a scumbag. He's a liar and a cheat and a thief. They're ticked. Once again, Jesus reaches out to the outcasts. Once again, the people don't get why, because he came to seek and to save the lost, verse 10. They think that Jesus is wrong to do this, but they're wrong. They fail to see that salvation is for sinners. It's for liars and thieves and cheats. Zacchaeus is exactly the kind of low-life sinner that Jesus came to save. Despite the fact that the crowds hate him, despite the fact that it's against their customs to eat with him, Jesus is pleased to spend time with him. That's the reason that he came. I want you to ask yourself this question right now. Do you want to be like Jesus? Do I want to be like Jesus? Because the Bible says again and again that maturity in Christ is to be like Jesus. Ephesians 4:13, Ephesians 4:24, Colossians 3:10, 1 Corinthians 11:1, and on and on and on. The less like Jesus you are, the less mature you are. So raise your hand right now if you want to be a mature Christian and you want to be like Jesus. Oh, Okay, that's everybody wants to be like Jesus. That's good. That is good. Part of being like Jesus is seeking the lost like Jesus did. Do not claim to be a mature Christian if you do not share Christ's passion and purpose to seek the lost. Do not claim to be a mature Christian if you do not share the gospel with other people in your life. I don't care how much Bible that you know. You do not know Jesus very well at all if you do not share Jesus' zeal and passion for the lost. That leads me to ask a question. How do we get Jesus' heart? How do we get Jesus' heart? Because we've already been handed his mission. He's handed us his mission. He said, go and make disciples of all peoples. So he's handed us the mission. How do we get his heart? I mean, we've got to be reading the Bible wrong. If we can read it every single day and remain cold to the idea that our neighbors are lost, perishing, and headed to hell, we got to be reading it wrong. So how do we get his heart? You start with prayer. I'll tell you a story about my friend Jenna. While we were in college, our friend Jenna found out that one of her friends took a job as a performer in a gentleman's club. I'm going to talk about a misnomer. This is another part of the country. We're all in college. She finds out about this, about her friend, and it just breaks her heart. So she starts praying for her. Pretty soon, her heart begins to be heavy and burdened for all of the women in this industry. And so she starts to pray for them. And then she starts to pray for God to show her a way that she might be able to share the gospel with these women. And so that leads her to do something that most of us would consider pretty radical. There was a gentleman's club in our city that had a job opening for a cook. Now, when she told our friend group that she was planning on applying for this job, many of us tried to talk her out of it. We sounded a lot like the people in the crowd did. She was 19 years old at the time. No experience as a cook whatsoever. But she decided to apply. She said, you know what? There's no way they're ever going to give me this job. No way. Well, they called her to come in for an interview on Monday. On Sunday, the day before, our pastor preached a sermon on Joshua 3:5. It says this, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Her interview was the next day. She ended up getting the job despite her lack of experience, despite the fact that they had to get special permission from the state for her work there because there was a bar and there was alcohol and she wasn't 21 years old. The Lord opened up the doors for her and confirmed this in several ways. And I want you to keep in mind that she had been talking with her friends, with her family, with her pastor. She had set up a whole prayer team around this, just like a missionary would. She even had a security team on standby to come and get her from work if she called them and she needed it. She told me that even though it was a very, very dark place spiritually, she felt safe, even though at times it was really scary. She worked there for a year, and during that time, she was able to build relationships with the bouncers, with the cooks, with many of the women who were working there, one of whom she was able to meet outside of work multiple times. The same woman stayed at her apartment with her friends multiple times. She was able to share the gospel multiple times with all of these people who just couldn't figure out what she was doing there. She was there to share the gospel with them. With people who would not probably hear it otherwise. Now, of course, no guy could do what she did because that would be a sin. And no girl could work as a performer because that would be a sin. But she did what she could without compromising her faith so that she could share the gospel with these people. Now, there are two wrong conclusions to avoid. One is of elevating this story as something glamorous. I want to tell you, it was not glamorous. It was grueling. It was hard. It was uncomfortable. It was difficult. It really stretched her. The other mistake is thinking, I could never do something like that. Jenna didn't start off thinking, God, I want to do something radical for you. She started off by praying for her friend and taking one step of faith at a time as the Lord led her. That's all she did. She just prayed and followed the leading of the Lord. Now, look, I know that this story sounds drastic because it is. But can we at least start here? Can we at least reach out to our neighbors? Can we at least reach out to the people in our community, the people that are our coworkers? Can we at least do that? If we want Jesus' heart, it's got to start with prayer. Prayer, first of all, that Jesus would change our heart. Prayer that Jesus would take us to the right place and give us the opportunity. Prayer that Jesus would open up hearts to receive the gospel. Prayer that he'd give us the strength and courage to share the gospel with the people in our lives. It's got to start with prayer, but it doesn't end there. We've got to seek out the lost, just like Jesus did. I mean, think about this. How much of the Christian life should really be about proclaiming the gospel? I mean, it's not everything, but it's certainly something. But it was Jesus' primary mission. So how big of a deal should it be in our own life? And should we just wait around for people to show up and opportunities to just pop into our life? Or should we seek them out? I think if we're going to be like Jesus, we seek them out. This is why Jesus is constantly reaching to people like Zacchaeus. And he's left us an example to follow. He still seeks people. And he calls us to join him on mission. Now, I know that some of you might be thinking this morning, I'm failing because I've got all that I can do at home. It's just everything that I can do just to do what I'm supposed to do at home. So I'm totally failing. I want to be clear, and I want to tell you this morning, your primary mission is at home. That's your primary mission, especially when your kids are younger and they need closer supervision and attention. What you're doing at home is gospel ministry, and it counts. And it's first, and it's most important. So please hear me say that. But honestly, I think sometimes, if we're being honest with ourselves, we get so focused on our homes that we totally neglect everybody else. Pull your kids into this mission. Look for ways that you can reach the lost together as a family. This is why purposeful hospitality ministry is so important, because you can have people over to your home who don't know Jesus and the whole family can get involved in this. I just love this about our church. We are locked on target with God's primary mission to make disciples of our children. I praise God for that. I praise God for that. Amen. Right? Amen. Part of discipling and training our children is training them to reach the lost. All right, salvation came to Zacchaeus because Jesus came to seek and save the lost. He came to seek and save you. You know what? Jesus is the friend of sinners. Praise God for that, right? Because I'm a sinner. Where Jesus is, there's salvation. And where salvation is, there's transformation. That was true for Zacchaeus. Is it true for you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for displaying your love, your grace, your mercy to us in this story of Zacchaeus, how you come to seek and to save the lost. I just thank you and praise you for it, God. Thank you for the example of repentance that we see in Zacchaeus' life. I pray that you would work repentance in each and every one of our hearts, in just the area where we need to repent, where you want to bring change in our life. Lord, I pray for myself and for this church that we would be faithful in joining you on mission. We ask and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.